Romans chapter 1. And verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. That's important. God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we need your Spirit now to speak to us, Lord. We need you, Father. Don't need me. Don't need man's wisdom or ability. We need you. I'm just a vessel who you speak through, Father. And I just pray that I would be a clean, cleansed, and usable vessel that you can flow 1,000% through whatever you need to say with the anointing that you need to have, Father. Use this time. And speak to us in a powerful way. May someone who doesn't know you come to know you today. May those who know you have more confidence in you. May whatever thing is hindering our walk with you be undone. And may those who need comfort in our strength get that. Whatever needs done in every life, Lord, I pray you do it powerfully and show yourself in your realness to us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I come from a very weak faith background. I didn't come from a Christian home, of course. I've told you that many times. And I didn't, you know, I grew up in the public schools, hearing all the evolution and all the stuff like that, and never really had any kind of religious training at all or knowledge of God or proof of God or not God, but I certainly believe there is a God. And then as I look back, I kind of realize that now there's kind of a full press for my soul. The year I was about 15 years old, really from both sides. And received a lot more attack on my soul and a lot more indoctrination against God. And then Christians began coming to me and it all started happening there. But I did have a hunger for God. I think I always knew there was a God. I think everybody knows that to start off with. And I really wanted to know him and be spiritual and be close to God. Now, I had no clue how to do that and never really thought I would really get to do that. Be a really, really, really spiritual Christian. Not sure I ever did yet, but I didn't think, you know, I didn't know what to do, and went to a church a couple times just in my life. I went to church with my uncle. My aunt and uncle were Christians and very devout Christians, and I remember getting to go to church with them because the new Star Wars movie was out, and the only theater it was playing out at was near their house. So I spent the night at their house and went to church. They made me go to church the next morning. And it was a nice church, and I'm sure a good church. It just was a very boring church. And just to be honest with you, some churches are boring. And that one hit the jackpot. And I was an ADD, ADHD, ABCDFG, HIJK, LMLB kid. And so it was tough for me. And so I didn't get anything out of it except for, man, this is going forever. And when's the Empire going to strike back? When am I going to go watch that? I could probably place the year, couldn't I? And is that like 1980? 79? Somewhere in there. And I was one. I remember going to church. I didn't know anything about church. Didn't know about God. Didn't know anything. And had a lot to learn. And so my faith is very weak and didn't have a lot of knowledge of God. And of course, I waver in faith sometimes. I don't waver in whether there's a God, though. I waver in looking at myself once in a while and doubt my ability to trust God and things. But God is certainly there. And God loves us. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants us to be with him and be saved. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's not a person who ever lived that God doesn't want to be with him. And so he draws us to himself, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which calls him, draw him. So God draws us to him. He wants us to believe him. However, he requires that we live by faith and not by sight. We just read the just shall live by faith, and 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says man cannot see God and live, and once we're in heaven, we'll be in different bodies and glorified. We'll be able to see God, but right now we can't see God, and he doesn't reveal himself to us because he wants us to live by faith because he's God, and that's what he wants to do. So he does not reveal himself to us physically. You won't look up. It'll happen in the end times. They'll actually see God. The heavens will be rolled back, and during the plagues and stuff, they'll look up and see his face and try to and ask the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of him that sits in the throne. So they'll see God's face in a sense there. But we don't see God. I've never seen God. I've seen probably in the more in the physical realm, I've seen more physically evil, where I've seen more demonic apparition type things than I have God. And God, the Bible says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we don't see God, but we are creatures of sight. You ever watch a dog? A dog is a creature of smell. Half the time they're not looking where they're going, they're sniffing. We humans rely on sight so strongly, and if we don't see things, we think we don't believe. It's not true, but we think that. We believe in error, that we don't see it, and other things like that. And but we want to see things, and we want to see God so we can believe. But that's not faith anymore. You're not living by faith that there's a pulpit right here. You can see it. You can touch it. You can... our senses, our physical senses, could see them. I believe that God, once you see, God reveals himself very powerfully, but he does it in his ways. If you'll look for God's ways and follow God's ways of his revelation, he will be as real to you as this pulpit. He'll be as real to you as a friend. He will manifest himself to you very powerfully. You'll see that. You won't lack faith. You will know there's a God. But it's the way he chooses to reveal himself. The way he chooses to reveal himself is very powerful, very potent, and very real. It's just not your sight seeing him. And so, because he's God and he does what he wants to do, and he wants you to live by faith. And so that's the way he does that. And so he reveals himself very powerfully. And this morning's message is simply, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself in very powerful ways, and he tells us how he reveals himself, and we're in Romans 1. We'll start there. And the first way he reveals himself is in creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, I reveal myself through creation. The things that are clearly seen reveal things that aren't seen. The Bible says in Psalms 19, and let me turn there because several verses here say it so clearly, that actually creation says things. It speaks, the creation out there. Psalm 19, verse 2, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. They utter a speech. Creation utters a speech and said, there is a God. Somebody made this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout the whole earth, their words to the end of the world. In them, at the set of tabernacle for the sun. So God says, I speak. Creation sings out and calls out, there is a God, and that God Israel, the heavens declare, they speak, their words are heard. They are saying there is a God. It says there without excuse because he's creation says there is a creator. Let me just kind of explain that. Accidents look a certain way and design things look a certain way. Okay? You can see a blob of mud and you can say, accident. There's no design there. It's just a blob. It's just a glob. You can look at many things that don't look that complicated and you would say, something made that. For example, you saw a painting, you'd say there's a painter. You saw a building, you would say there's a builder. You don't look at things and you say certain things just don't look like they're a blob of accident. Creation says that there's a creator, and it's very obvious. It's not very complicated to see that this pulpit didn't come together by accident. It's not an accident. You don't look at my suit jacket and say, look, that's an accident. The button just came on there and hooked onto that thing there. Just imagine, God just said, I'm just going to show by design that there is somebody who designed this. And you look at the universe and you look at the way we have to have our tides the way they are and the way the moon goes around the earth. I was laughing. I was watching a thing about creation, and we know how fast the moon is moving away from the earth. It's slowly moving away just a little bit at a time from the earth, and it is moving farther and farther away. If you go back billions of years, the moon is inside of the earth. But they would say that it's part of the earth, or they would say it was slowly separating. You just do the math and it doesn't work, and that the moon wasn't there and it wasn't there that long ago. It couldn't have been, as they say it was. You look at the way we rotate around the sun, and there's this burning fireball in the middle of it all, and we're just the exact right distance to go around that. And by the way, it's pretty amazing that this little ball floating around in nothingness keeps going in a circle around the same thing. Try to design something to do that. Try to have something not connected and make it any way you want to go in a circle around something else at the same rate. And you say, well, you just use magnets. It's going to get sucked into the big, strong magnet. Well, then you put exact magnets at the same distance everywhere, all the way around it. Then you tap it. And if you could do that, and by the way, that might be possible. It would take quite a design to do that. But those kind of things sure don't happen by accident. And by the way, how come that little thing going around our planet that's staying just this right distance around our planet never goes and gets sucked into any of the other magnets pulling it over there? Why isn't there just a little too much tug one time and all of a sudden it's off track? Or we never go off track. And that sun just keeps on burning, and it's just the right amount of radiation, just the right amount of heat. And the planet just happens to end up getting seasons where it goes back and forth, and we just keep on getting seasons to change so that life can exist. It's all designed. You look at the human eye and the millions of things seen in there, and all the refraction and the massive nerves that go to the eye and then your brain that can read it, and it comes in upside down to your brain, and all the incredible design of the eye. I told about a man who was a deep sea diver, and he told me, he said, what we need in deep sea diving desperately is a hand. He says, we got robotics and you can grab things, but they do not grab like a hand. The hand is perfectly designed to grab things, and we cannot make one with the millions and millions we spend in robotics. We need a hand. And he said, the silly thing about it is we have the model to base it on, and we still can't make one. It's so well designed. See, you look around, you see that. Let's just say your job was to go and let someone know that you have been, that there is somebody who's been in this island before. And you have whatever resources you want, and you're just going to let them know, but that you can never let them see you. There's 1,000 things you could do. I could go like this on this island and leave, and they would know that someone has been there. I could leave a simple piece of wood with anything carved into it. I could go and take a stick and carve onto it a point. And you would say, that shows that somebody's been here. Intelligence designed this. And intelligence did that. You know, if the Mars rover all of a sudden came over a hill and they saw the simplest thing in the world, if they saw an ironing board, they would say, there has been life here. It wouldn't have to be complicated. It wouldn't have to be a computer. It wouldn't have to be anything complicated. It wouldn't have to be a car. It could be a tablecloth. And they'd say, there is no way that thing happened by accident. It could be a baseball cap. And they would say, that thing looks designed. And yet they can look at a human body and the digestive system. I'm sitting here and I've got this thing that chomps and this thing that makes it go to my throat and this tube that goes down there and acid sitting inside my stomach. And the stomach absorbs it and the acid breaks it down and the stomach churns and pushes in the intestines, and as it's going through intestines, it pulls all the nutrition out of it. That's a neat little accident. See, God says, in nature, I reveal that I'm there. I reveal. You just look, and if you aren't indoctrinated with evolution, then a big explosion. Listen, by the way, if you tell the story of evolution and you say, once upon a time, people laugh. Once upon a time, there was nothing. And then this nothing became something. And then this little nothing exploded, but it was as big as a little tiny, small than a pinhead. And that little nothing that became something exploded. And it exploded so big that everything went shooting in different directions. And then all those little things came together. And they started floating around each other in circles. And as they floated around each other, some of the stuff on one of those planets, some of the compounds came together and formed water. And in the water got some mud. And then thousands of little tiny proteins came together and hooked together and formed a double helix. They had an incredible program into it of life. And it still wasn't alive. So what happened is that little thing that wasn't alive, lightning hit it. And it became alive. Just like lightning always does when it hits things. And it became alive. And then the little guy who became alive, luckily inside that incredibly complex program of DNA, it told it how to reproduce itself. And then the little guy one day decided that he didn't like being in the water, and he just said, I want a leg. And a little leg popped out. And eventually another leg. And eventually he crawled out, and he became on land, and it became you and me. That takes some faith. It takes some faith. If you even believe that evolution happened, there's no way you can believe that even happened without a designer in the first place. I can understand theistic evolution. Don't agree with it, don't believe it. I can understand you think God designed this process and these systems and put these things together, especially getting organic life out of inorganic nothing, all that stuff. And the matter, God, somebody had to make matter somewhere. But to say all of that happened randomly, and that me and a redwood tree and a flea are all related to the same little critter? Come on. Man, I've got some things to sell you.
Maybe you and the flea.
I look more like a redwood, I thought. But God reveals himself in creation. Secondly, how does he reveal himself? And by the way, many things in creation, you can learn lessons about. There's so many things in creation that speak of who God is and what he's like and the rainbow. And there's a thousand other things we don't have time to get into. But creation speaks about God and his nature and what he does and what he likes and how he works. And there's many spiritual lessons. It's a whole series. But God says, let me just leave something behind. It's called creation that's fantastically designed. And I'm speaking to you and revealing myself to you. Secondly, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself on our conscience. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. In us is something, a knowledge of God, that God revealed to us. And then here in chapter 2, and verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, by nature do the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing one another. It says it's written in us. People by nature do the things that are written in the law because there's something written inside of them. There's a conscience bearing them witness. There is the law's written in their hearts. I want to say this. Natural selection does not make for the soul. There's no explanation for a soul. And conscience, guilt. See, here's what God does. God writes down or forms in whatever way you want to call it inside of every man the knowledge that he's there. You go in the middle of the pygmies in some dark jungle somewhere and they know there's a God. Everybody everywhere just are built in, and it's from birth you just say there is a God. You might not know who that God is, but you know there's a God. It's written in you. He writes his laws in our conscience, so we kind of feel guilty about certain things. By the way, just being a random accident, if you're just a random accident, there's no explanation of feeling guilt. That's God writing something inside of you saying, I'm telling you, there's somebody you're accountable to. And this isn't right. And when I didn't know anything about God and just messing around in the world as a kid in life, there was something in me drawing me to God. I said, I want God. I want to know him. And something was longing. There's this thirst in my soul. That's one way God puts it, for God. And you know that there's something not there. Some people say, calls it the God-shaped void inside of you. But God writes inside of you that there's a God. You can learn and become indoctrinated in anything. And you can eventually learn and be indoctrinated that there is no God. But you'll have to learn that. Because you by nature will believe in God. Every child left themselves believes there's a God. Because it's written in them. And you can be indoctrinated to believe you if you blow yourself up, you'll get 72 versions in heaven. If you blow up, you can believe anything if you're indoctrinated in it. And you can be indoctrinated to not believe in God. But you know what? It's contrary to nature. It's just against nature. Because God wrote inside of you, I'm here. It's just, you know he's there. And so he writes it in our conscience. We kind of know it. We're born with the knowledge there is a God. Where does our conscience and guilt come from? Although we can be darkened by choice. Let's go back to Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. So they begin to get dark in there because they want to be, because they want, usually it's because they want to do sin. They want to do that. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they had that knowledge of him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. And by the way, evolution is worshiping the creature. This little critter that brought all of life out and nature just did its deal and brought us everything. It's worshiping the creature more than the creator. It's worshiping the creature more than the creator. There's 191 things that have to be on a planet for it to have life. And unbelievably complex things. The odds of those things happen are beyond astronomical. Astrophysicist, he did a bunch of studies on it, and he did the numbers, and he said if there is 100 million planets in 100 million galaxies, you're still not going to have another Earth. There's too much chlorine. If it's gaseous, there's so many things that got to happen in the planet for it to support life. Our planet is amazing. And you just look and you just got to say, you know what? Looks to me like something that was made. Looks to me like something designed. Looks to me like it's just right. Looks to me like everything came together and God did it. And that's what happens. And you can be darkened if you want. But usually it says so they can do their evil actions. So there's no conscience. So they can feel okay, that there's no accountability. and they're darkened by choice many times, although a few are very indoctrinated without knowing it. With these two, we are now without excuse. We have no way out. God's revealed himself to everybody. Now, let me just answer the question. What about the people who are way out in the middle of a dark jungle and never had a Bible? God says, first of all, they're without excuse. I revealed myself to all of them. If they can see nature, which is everywhere, unless you're, by the way, you'll find the most atheists in the middle of the city where they can't see nature. All they can see was a man-made. Can't even see stars sometimes. But when you're in nature, it says you're without excuse. Because it says, they, when they knew God, glorified him not as God, and their heart was darkened. So God gave them enough knowledge to come to him. Now, it's much easier if someone comes to you with the word of God and says, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Bible says, this is God's way. That's the blessing and the opportunity. But everybody's without an excuse to come to God. But let me say this. God reveals himself to them and sees, as we can see here, how they respond. How they respond. See, there's a man named Cornelius, and God is a good illustration of this in the Bible. See, if you respond to what God gives you, the revelation of himself, and you say, I accept that, and I'm following my conscience that says you're there, and the right that you've shown me, God will now give them more light. He's accountable to. Cornelius was a man who prayed and tried to give alms. The poor was trying to do the right thing. Anybody, we had, there was nowhere around anybody who could teach him how to get to heaven and the gospel. But God said, you know what? Cornelius is answering to his conscience and his call from me and my drawing to him, just like I did. And I said, I hear you, Lord, and I want to know you. And I don't know who you are, but I want to be spiritual. I want to go to heaven. I want to know you. And Cornelius, a Gentile who is a long way from salvation, from anybody else, from anybody to tell him the gospel, responded to it. And God came to him one night and said, an angel came to him and said, go and send your servants. He was a centurion, and go to Joppa and find a man named Peter there and tell him to come to you. And he's going to tell you who I am and what you need to know. Why? Because God was accountable, because Cornelius was doing what God, he was acting on what God had revealed to him. So Cornelius sends for Peter. He gives Peter a dream and says, there's a Gentile going to get saved, and you got to go to him, and he's going to be saved, and told him the whole story, basically. Peter comes back with these men to Cornelius miraculously. Cornelius is so ignorant about God, he gets on his knees and starts worshiping Peter because he doesn't know anything at all. Peter stands up and says, wait a minute, no, don't worship me. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he was saved. Why? Because God revealed himself to him and he responded. See, they know what they need. They know what's right. It's built in. And those that, let me read you a verse here. It's a really good verse on this. Jeremiah 29:13. I almost made it a memory verse this week. Jeremiah 29:13 is such a good verse. Says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search me with all your heart. I remember reading the story of a missionary. It was my mind which missionary it was, but he went to I think it was New Guinea, and he went in there, and he did not know where to start his church. He got there. He didn't start his mission work yet, but he went where he was on the edge of the tribal area. Somebody saw him. Somebody took off. Chief came back, and he actually recorded the chief's word, and he says, you are here. I've been asking whoever God is to come to send you here. And he says, I already have a building. The God, whoever he is, told me to build a building for you. We have a building we're all going to sit in, and you're going to teach us about him. He's already told us this. We're prepared for you. We're glad you're finally here. This tribe was seeking after God. God revealed everything they needed to know. God sent the missionary, and God will do that. Because God wants everybody saved. He reveals himself in nature. And if they don't come to Christ eventually, it's because the truth that got revealed to them, they darken themselves to it and said, no, I don't want to. I feel guilty. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not going to respond. I don't want to follow a God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to make my own God. and their foolish heart will be darkened. But God wants everybody to be saved. Those that seek me will find me. And there's many thousands of stories of missionaries finding people who are seeking God, who actually respond to the light they are given, and those people being ready right then and being saved. And God's just and God is fair. God wants everybody to be saved. He'll at least give them a chance. And by the way, somebody could have the gospel preached to them every week and say no. So, but God's a good God. He's more loving than we are. He cares more than we do. So he reveals himself by our conscience and how we respond to it. And he gives us that. Number three, how does he reveal himself? He reveals himself by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want to read a verse out of Isaiah, and it's 46, verse 9 and 10. He reveals himself through his word. His word is so trustworthy. Isaiah 46. Wrong chapter there. 46, 9, and 10. God says this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God says, I tell the whole story of the end from the beginning. Prophecy. God says, I reveal myself. You, when you study the Bible, you come to believe the Bible because you find out the book is incredible. When you study prophecy, faith just comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Give the Bible a chance because it will give you faith. God's revealed himself through his word. Through his word. He tells prophecies, there's no way any man can do it. I always laugh. Somebody tries to attack the Bible. I listen to these people. I talk to these people. And their arguments are so weak because the Bible is so strong. Somebody once said, the Bible is the anvil that's worn out many hammers. The Bible is so amazing. I just read you one thing here about just the Bible and prophecy, how God tells the beginning from the end. And boy, there are so many things in the Bible prophetically we could talk about. A man did a study, a mathematician, his name is Peter Stoner, did calculations about prophecy in the Bible. And he took 8 prophecies about Jesus. Now understand, there's at least 109. Okay? He took 8. Here's the prophecies he took out of the Bible, written 400 to 1,000 plus years before Christ is born. First of all, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Secondly, a messenger will prepare the way for Messiah. And by the way, these wordings are very specific. Tells exactly what city he'll be born in. It's not vague wording. It's very specific wording. Messiah will enter in Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey. Messiah will be betrayed by a friend and suffer wounds in his hands. Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Betrayal money will be used to purchase a potter's field. Again, these are very specific things. Messiah will remain silent while he is afflicted. Messiah will die having his hands and feet pierced. Okay? Just 8. Picked 8 of them. He did this. Here's a process he went through. Secular college. And he did this. Science of probability attempts to determine the chance that that a given event will occur. The value and accuracy of science and of probability has been well established beyond doubt. For example, insurance rates are fixed according to statistical probabilities. Professor Emeritus of Science at Westminster College, Peter Stoner, has calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah. The estimates are worked out by 12 different classes representing some 600 university students. These students weighed carefully all the factors, discussed each prophecy at length, and examined the various circumstances which might indicate that men had conspired together to fulfill a particular prophecy. They made their estimates conservative enough so that there was finally unanimous agreement even among the most skeptical students. However, Professor Stoner then took their estimates, made them even more conservative. He also encouraged other skeptics or scientists to make their own estimates to see if his conclusions were more than fair. Finally, he submitted the figures for review to a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation. Upon examination, they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to scientific material presented. And this is all cited. For example, concerning Micah 5:2, which states the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, Stoner and his students determined the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to present. Then they divided it by the average population of the earth during the same period. So he's got to be born in that one city. What's the average population of that city compared to the world's population? And the funny thing is people say, well, he just self-fulfilled those prophecies so he could say he's Messiah. How do you self-fulfill where you're born? How do you self-fulfill your family lineage? And by the way, why would you self-fulfill being crucified? So he goes and does this. They concluded the chance of being born in Bethlehem is 1 in 300,000. On examining only 8 different prophecies, but there's 109, by the way, just 8. They conservatively estimated the chance for one person fulfilling all 8 prophecies. By the way, let's just say you're born in Bethlehem. You have to have somebody betray you. They have to betray you to crucifixion, which wasn't invented yet when it was foretold. They have to pierce you through your hands and feet. You have to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver has to go to buy a potter's field. Okay? Let's illustrate the prophecies of fulfilling. The odds of fulfilling all the prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is a 1 with 17 zeros after it. It's a big number, okay? To understand just how large a number that is, he gave this illustration. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in the hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask for a blindfold man to draw 1, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose we take the number 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars, paint it red, and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one, blindfolded. What chances would he have of getting the right one? Remember, any depth of 2 feet deep, anywhere in Texas. What chance would he have getting that right one? Just the same chance the prophecies would have had of these 8 prophecies, having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing he wrote them in their own wisdom. That's 8 prophecies. He fulfilled 109. See, the Bible, by the way, those prophecies are written by a bunch of different people who never met each other in different times in different continents. And they all talk about the same person to come. Just imagine this. Let's just say we try to do this. Let's say in 700 years, in year 2715, we're going to pick a town that this person we're going to talk about is going to be born in. They can be born anywhere in the world. So we're going to pick a town. Marysville. All right. Might as well. I'd probably pick Mexico City because it's the most populated city in the world. Okay. Now, pick his family line. George Washington. Fine. Got that family line. Okay, he's going to be born in Mexico City from George Washington. And great. Now remember, we've never met. We're just going to independently pick some of these things about the same guy. We're not going to collaborate. How's he going to die? By the way, you have to pick something that's never been invented yet. He's going to have a super inflatable vitamin tablet explode in his mouth and kill him. And he's going to buy, and say, by the way, how much are you going to buy that tablet for? Somebody got to tell me. $30,000. Better do some inflation there. Okay? And what's the guy who sold it to him going to do with the $30,000? Got any ideas? Go to Cancun. All right. We got the story.
If it's in Mexico City, it has to be 30,000 pesos.
Okay. So you got all those things. Now do it 109 things about the same guy and have it all happen. See, that happened in the Bible. And there's many, many, many other prophecies. If it told how, when he would come, the date, not the exact day, the year that it would come. It's so many prophecies. See, the Bible is amazing. I found, as I've studied the Bible, and I've read the Bible every single day of my life for 28 years. I've studied this book. I went to Bible college, spent 7 years in Bible college. My life is this book. I get more amazed every time I read it. I don't say, oh no, I don't want to read that. It's going to make me doubt. I say, Lord, this word is so amazing. It's so incredible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's really simple. He didn't even do it through an audio recording. He did it written, because written is just so solid. You just read it, black and white. And he preserved it for us today. And there's a lot of things that prove that, and Dead Sea Scrolls and other things. And many things that prove that, and so it's so amazing. Thousands and thousands of parchments that agree, that show us that we still have the word of God. It's so amazing. I think an amazing story. Matthew Murray was called a father of all of all ocean studies, of oceanography, and of all of the currents of the seas. He's a father of all that. He has a statue in front of the U.S. Naval Institute of him. And right below his statue, on his statue, the U.S. Naval Institute put there, because he was the greatest ocean scientist ever, they put Psalms 8 there, because this man who was a brilliant scientist, Matthew Murray, who discovered many things. He discovered the ocean currents. He discovered all the ridges in the ocean and stuff like that. He was sick one time, and he was a Christian. And he was having one of his children read the Bible to him. And they got to Psalms 8, and the phrase came up in Psalms 8, and it said, in the paths in the seas. And he said, wait, stop, read that again. And they read, I'll read the verse to you. I think it's Psalm 8:8, it's somewhere in Psalms 8. And whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. And he says, wait a minute. The paths of the seas? Nobody's ever said there's paths in the seas, but you know what? If God says there's paths in the seas, there's paths in the seas. And I'm going to go study that. And he went and studied it. And he discovered the currents that go through there that change shipping. This is the mid-1800s. He also did discover the ridges that go through the sea, and a major, huge things that we base all of our currents on were all discovered by man, because if the Bible says it must be true. There's paths in the seas. And so Matthew Murray discovered that, and they put that on his statue. They put that very verse below him at his statue in front of the U.S. Naval Institute, because he was the greatest teacher there. And they have a statue up in front of it. See, the Word of God is reliable. Next, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself by doing great works. And I can't take it all the verses in this, but over 70 times in the Bible, it says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. But he'll tell what he's going to do first. And I'll just read you a couple of them in Exodus and then in Ezekiel, where he says, ye shall know that I am the Lord. And I'll just tell you a little testimony of me. See, God wants to reveal himself, but he's going to make you have faith, yes, but he wants to reveal himself. God says in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12 that he was going to give them manna. And then he said, at even ye shall eat flesh in the morning, ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am your God. So he's going to do this amazing work, and they will know that he is God. And then Exodus 29, and there's just a couple I picked out. There's over 70 of them where he says he'll do that. 29 and 46. He says, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So he says, they're going to know this when I do this mighty work. and so there's many other passages. One of the best ones of this was prophetic, that would show that we would know he is God, and it was Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to read that, because it's a significant prophecy that's never happened before. Will never happen again. Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 42 says this, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I have lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. Several prophecies in the Bible said Israel would be regathered to their land. Problem was, they were scattered and conquered, and their land was owned by their people. And whenever a nation has been scattered into slavery and destroyed, by the way, multiple times, Persian, Babylon, and then many, many, many of the people over time, every time in history, what happens is they, what's called assimilate. Like many people in this room, you are from another country, but you've assimilated into America, okay? And you're American now, and your kids speak English, and eventually your family will be American and thought of as American, and your family removed 10 generations would never think about going to your home country because they're Americans. It's assimilation, okay? That's what always happens, especially when your homeland is destroyed and conquered, and they've destroyed all your memorials and everything else, and everything's destroyed in that country. The Jews were scattered, but they didn't assimilate. And then their land was taken over, and it took well over 2,000 years. First time they conquered over 600 BC, and then they of course, 70 AD, they were just destroyed. And then they were scattered all over Europe, all over everywhere. But you know, something happened and it started happening. And then in the 30s, and a crazy, nasty guy named Hitler started killing them and kicking them out of Europe. And they started fleeing. Pretty soon, a strange thing. And by the way, they all ended up one way or another back in Israel. But there was sworn enemies there. And strangely enough, a bunch of the Arabs said, hey, all of you Arabs, clear out. We're going to come in and bring all these armies in there and destroy these few Jews left. And the Jews won, and they're in the land. And Israel became a nation again in 1947. And God said, you will know that I am God when I've brought you back. It's never happened before. People who've been destroyed and scattered have never came back to their homeland and rebuilt their homeland. And he said, you shall know that I am the Lord. See, God does mighty works. And he did it with the Red Sea. And he said, remember what I did at the Red Sea. And many people, if you remember back, many of you who've been saved here, you were wondering about God and had these questions. And God just came so clear and showed you such a clear sign. You said, okay, I get it. And he brought you out of something. He brought somebody to you at the right time. I think of Michael, how he's ready to kill himself and said, God, whoever you are, God, Buddha, Muhammad, if you're real, reveal yourself to me, I'm killing myself. And in 5 minutes, he found a track on his door. See, God shows himself to you, and he shows himself powerful. Here I was, I went to a Christian camp. I went and I finally really understood the gospel, and I just said, Lord, I accept you. I believe, I trust you as my Savior. And boy, I was so full of baggage and so full of doubts and messed up mind. The next night, they had a banquet, and to be totally honest with you, it was all these Christian kids, and I was just a heathen. And I wasn't comfortable around them. I didn't know how to act around them. And they all were supposed to, you're all supposed to find a date and go sit with them. And I wasn't comfortable around Christian girls. And I said, you know what, I'm skipping this thing. And so I skipped it. And I went out and was on the coast down in Oregon near Lincoln City. I went out I went up on a big giant sand dune with the grass growing off it and overlooking the ocean there. And I hid up there and where nobody could find me. And there I was. And I had felt the presence of God at that camp. And I said, this is what I've always wanted. There's something so powerful here, and this is such a life that is a dream. And I remember just weeping, and I just prayed. I said, God, I have so little faith. My mind's so messed up with doubts and everything else, but I really, this seems so real. It just rings like the truth. And I said, God, if you were there, just show yourself that you're real to me. Because I'll give you my life. I want to. If this is real, I'm going to serve you. And I didn't know what I was asking. I didn't know what he needed to do. I didn't know anything. It's just my prayer. Real simple, basic prayer. I open my eyes. Never seen anything like it before or since. I open my eyes. I look around. And I saw that something the Bible talks about sometimes, the glory of God shining. And I don't explain it, but everything was glowing with this golden glow. Every plant was glowing. Every piece of sand was glowing. The sunset was glowing. The ocean was glowing. I didn't see God, but I looked and it was, drop your jaw. What in the world is this? It was obvious. I'd never seen anything like it. It wasn't a earthy glow I could explain. I couldn't draw it. There's no colors that could draw it. And I started weeping, and I prayed, and I said, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself so much to me. Lord, I'm going to serve you with my whole life. Open my eyes again. It looked just like normal. That's all I needed. He revealed himself. And by the way, once he revealed himself, don't try to make him do it again. He showed you he's real. There's another Bible sermon on that, but once God showed himself, you go back to that moment. God kept saying, remember the Red Sea? And by the way, I don't need that anymore. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's a best friend now. I just know him. I don't need any proof anymore. I've had too much time with him. It's like somebody tell me Travis isn't real, or Ron's not real, or Daniel's not real. I know him. I can walk down and punch him right now. Matter of fact, I might. But I know they're real. And I know God's real. And I know God wants to reveal himself to you if you have your doubts. And if you don't believe today, I want to tell you, God's real, and you better make sure you get born again. Because he's real. And he reveals himself to us in his four powerful ways. By creation, by your conscience, and the knowledge of him in your mind and your conscience, by the word of God, and by doing great works. He reveals himself to you. And if you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And if he is real, why would we waste our lives on things that don't matter? We should be at church every chance we get, read our Bibles every day, pray, love people, give the gospel out. We should be on fire for the true God who's wanting to do things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your ways. I pray that we be people who follow your ways. And since you've done it, now, Lord, sometimes you prove yourself to people, and I watch them, they just deny it, even though it's clear, because they want to keep doing what they're doing. May we not let our foolish hearts be darkened because we want to do what we want to do and don't want you to be there. Lord, I pray today that all of us would seek you with our whole heart and find you very real and close in our lives. And Lord, as we learn this truth, I pray that your Spirit spoke to us and that we would just live for what's true and what matters. If someone doesn't know you today, I pray you revealed yourself to them. I pray if some people's faith was wavering and struggling a little bit, I pray their faith is restored. I pray today, whatever your purpose, Lord, it's your sermon, it's your church, it's your message, whatever you want it done, I pray you did it. And we ask for your help in these things, and you to speak to us, and you to help us make decisions in these things, Lord. And whatever we're supposed to do, do. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to just talk to...